Adrian, thank you very much for reading for us. And please keep the passage open and look with me, please, at verse 9 of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. At the heart of this chapter is Jesus confronting an age-old problem. It's old-school racism. There was a bitter divide between Jews and Samaritans. And whilst the details of that particular dispute may be lost in history to us, we'll be very familiar with the contours of it. Here you have two groups of people bitterly divided. They can't be reconciled. And the world looks on in horror and confusion. And what we see in John chapter 4 is Jesus stepping into that and breaking down barriers. Barriers of race, barriers of class, barriers of gender. To put it another way, in the last few weeks in chapter 3, we've seen this wonderful promise of Jesus: whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What we see in chapter 4 is that whoever means whoever. But it might be that we approach this and we say, well, that's very good, but it's not terribly radical. I mean, I approve of Jesus breaking down racial and class barriers, but frankly, I'd expect him to do that. It's not terribly radical to say that racism should be condemned. As a kid, I was brought up when apartheid was ruling in South Africa, and it was opposed by everybody. That's why there were so many countries putting sanctions on South Africa at the time. It was obvious to me back then. Why is it a special thing when Jesus says it now? But if there's nothing new here, if to oppose racism and discrimination is the right thing to do, we might say, well, why does it remain such a big issue in our culture? Why is it that our firms send us on diversity training? Why is it that you still see headlines on the BBC website about people being excluded because of their race? I mean, it was about a year ago, wasn't it? We had race riots in the US. Why does this still bubble up? And I think the answer is that as humanity, we're not very good at inclusion. Much as we like to talk about it, the fact is we're pretty tribal. We love to throw up barriers, whether we're doing that in the playground, or in internet chat rooms, or in the office, deciding who we'll share information with, who we'll invite for a drink after work. But with Jesus, what we see is a true and deep inclusion of the outcast. And it cuts deeper than our culture, because what Jesus wants to do is change not just the standards that we live by, he wants to change our very hearts. He doesn't just want to change the way that we see other people. He wants us to change the way that we see ourselves, and that is the engine for a radical and joyful inclusion. So it's here that we see that when Jesus says whoever, he really means whoever. Now, I think this woman in John chapter 4 is an outcast at least three levels, and I've put a little outline on the sheet of where we're going. And the first is that she's a social outcast, and we see here Jesus offer life to a social outcast. Now, I guess some social and racial barriers may seem too hopeless for us to break through. And we shouldn't underestimate the strength of the divide in Jesus' day between a Jew and a Samaritan. So here is Jesus. He's passing through Samaria, verse 4. And there was a huge enmity between these two people groups. And it goes right back in history. So you may remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel. And after King Solomon's reign, and the 10 northern tribes split from the two southern tribes. There was a bitter civil war. And then a couple of hundred years later, in 721 BC, Assyria attacked the Samaritans and took all their leading people away into exile, and then shipped new people into Samaria, and they intermarried with the people who were there and settled foreigners amongst them. So what a Jew in Jerusalem would say of a Samaritan is that they weren't real Jews, because racially they had intermarried with other people, and religiously they only believed the first five books of the Old Testament, whereas the Jews would believe the whole thing. So you can see what you have here is a toxic mix of racial and religious hatred. You know, think about Jew versus Palestinian today, or Iranian versus Iraqi back in that war in the 80s. It's a deep divide. How is Jesus going to deal with it? Well, look with me, please, at verse 5. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. So here is Jesus. He's on his own. His disciples have gone off to buy food. And this woman from the Samaritan town comes out. Now, she comes out on her own, and she comes out at the sixth hour, which is basically midday. So the sun is right at its height. Now, presumably, the reason she went out in the middle of the day is because she wanted to avoid other people, to be on her own. Why else would you draw water at the hottest point of the day to carry it? So she wouldn't have welcomed the sight of someone else sat by the well as she saw him in the distance of the haze of the sun walking towards it. And then as she drew near to the well, she saw she didn't just have company, but he was a Jew. What was he doing here? Well, you can imagine her walking around the side of the well, sort of trying to look at him without catching his eye, bristling with resentment. Oh, that Jew, he's probably looking down on me. All Jews are the same. But then her bucket loudly scraping down the well amidst the awkward silence. But not half as loud as Jesus' voice, verse 7. Give me a drink. But where does that come from? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Actually, we don't need to know the history. You can hear the antagonism in her voice. She is a social outcast from Jesus, and Jesus is here talking to her and asking her for a drink. He's offering life to the social outcast. Now, this woman is an outcast because of her race, but she also seems to be an outcast within her own society. So there she is at the sixth hour, presumably trying to avoid the other women at the village, probably because of her past marriages. So even within her race that is despised by the Jews, she is a despised person going out to the well in the middle of the day. She is the despised of the despised. So last week, Scott was speaking to us. He mentioned Jonathan Aitken. I've heard Jonathan Aitken speak. He's the disgraced former cabinet minister. And I remember him saying when he was sent down to prison at the Old Bailey, there was all sorts of cheering and shouting. And he heard a voice say to him, take the rule. Now, the rule is Rule 45. My wife used to be a prison governor, so I know about this. And in a prison, you have this rule that basically segregates vulnerable prisoners, sex offenders or notorious or famous people, so that they won't get beaten up by the other prisoners. It's to keep the most vulnerable people safe. Because even within a prison, they will be beaten up. It's for the despised of the despised. Well, if this woman had been sent to prison in Jerusalem, she would have been on the rule. She was the despised person within a despised race. And yet, here we see Jesus cutting through all the barriers and offering her life. So she's a real contrast, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus is an upright Jew. She is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is a man. She's a woman. And outrageously, that means that she wouldn't have been educated in that culture. So she's uneducated. He's learned. He's a leader. She is despised. He has power. She has no influence. He's respected. She is an outcast. And to both, Jesus offers life. It's always good to ask of any passage in the Bible, what would we miss if this passage wasn't here? Well, if in chapter 3 we see what's on offer, it's life. In chapter 4, we see to whom it is offered, and it's offered to everyone. What we see here is that whoever means whoever. This is life for the social outcast. So at one level, there's a clear challenge to those of us who follow the Lord Jesus here, that if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to follow him in accepting everyone. And we need to be utterly clear, there is no place whatsoever for racism amongst God's people. Whether that is the racism of a riot in the US or some kind of quiet resentment, which would probably be a bit more of a British way to do it. No space for snide comments or caricatures, a deep need for sensitivity. No place for discrimination or throwing up barriers. And I think for us in the UK, probably particularly in our workplaces as well, that also applies socially as well. I think it might be that we're here this lunchtime and we think of ourselves as being sort of bookish people. We're proud of our education. We like to bang ideas around. And we like to gravitate towards people like us. Or maybe we're sort of down-to-earth type. You know, we like to kick up against people who are stuck up. Well, whatever narrative, there's no place for holding others at arm's length. Jesus destroys all of that. The flip side is there's real hope for us here as we share the message of Jesus. There's no one that Jesus will exclude. I don't know who you think is the most unlikely person you know to come to know Jesus and to be interested in him. It's probably not a drug dealer, actually. It's probably that hardened cynic in the office, or that high achiever who sort of alternates between the boardroom and the gym and never has time for anything else. But whoever we think is the hardest person to introduce to Jesus, there's nobody beyond him. Life for the social outcast. But more than that, this is telling us something about who Jesus is. He's the one who brings inclusion. So throughout the Old Testament, you have this bitter rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. And in Ezekiel 37, God promises he's going to send a king in the line of David who's going to unite them together. A bit like, you know, when you get a piece of rope and you see all the threads united together. So he's going to bring all people together under one king. And now Jesus steps in and we see him doing that, uniting Jew and Samaritan together. Well, here's the one who can bind us together in a true radical inclusion. So Jesus isn't a hero of inclusivity. He's the hero of inclusivity. He's the one who will break down barriers. I think we often think of religion as being a barrier to inclusivity. And actually the Bible says quite the opposite. It's Jesus himself who is our hope of breaking down barriers between us. But how exactly does that work? Well, the second way in which she's an outcast is that she is a spiritual outcast. So we see Jesus here offering life to the spiritual outcast. So verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, aside from the social issues, that is understandable enough. It's midday. He's walking up a long escarpment from the Jordan Valley up to Galilee. The sun was high, his mouth would be dry, his head tingling with dehydration, the sweat tasting salty as it bounced onto his lips. A glass of cold, fresh water on a hot day is a wonderful thing. But Jesus now will offer this Samaritan woman something far better. So verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saved you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, she doesn't get it. She doesn't get who Jesus is, what he's offering. So verse 11, the woman said, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Well, yes, Jesus is claiming to be greater than Jacob. He's the one Jacob trusted in. So verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now it seems that Jacob's well was probably an underground spring bubbling up with fresh water, water in a dry land. And Jesus here is claiming to be living water bubbling up to eternal life. But the thirst he speaks of is spiritual thirst, a thirst for God. Throughout John's gospel, eternal life is knowing God. It's not just living forever. It's knowing him, because he alone can satisfy us. So Jeremiah puts it like this: God is like a fountain of all the goodness and faithfulness that we long for. And instinctively as humanity, what we do is we leave God and we go and dig our own wells, and they are dry and patchy and they don't work. They leak. We reject God. We do it our own way. And so we cut ourselves off from all of his goodness. We are spiritually outcast. But in Jesus, God hasn't withdrawn. He's come into the world. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and brought back to his love that truly satisfies. And do you notice this isn't happening from a distance? So if you look at verse 14, Jesus says, "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's within us, the Holy Spirit within us bubbling up to eternal life. So we by nature are spiritually outcast. But if we'll turn back to Jesus, we can be forgiven, satisfied, loved, to know God within us. That would have been an extraordinary thought for a Jew all the more extraordinary that Jesus is now saying it to a Samaritan in the context of the day. And yet that is what he does. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Whoever means whoever. Well, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Like Nicodemus in the last couple of weeks, the woman misunderstands. She just sees the physical. We're fed up of walking out of the town in the heat of the day to get water from the well. Let's have this water that's never going to run out. Very easy for us to be like her, isn't it? To focus on the physical in life. My family's immediate needs now. The exhaustion of constantly trying to prove myself in the workplace. Leisure becomes a burden, walking that long road of London routine. We want Jesus to give us water to drink here and now, to make life easier now. But the thirst that Jesus is speaking of is a deeper thirst, a spiritual thirst, a thirst for God. He's pointing to a deeper quenching. That won't make the hard things of this world disappear. But we cannot satisfy our spiritual thirst with physical things. So you see the privilege here. By nature, we turn our back on God. But in Jesus, we know forgiveness, that well of life welling up within us. God in our hearts, opening our eyes to know God, changing our lives to be more like him. This is life for the spiritual outcast. But what if we don't feel that thirst? What if we think we're quite happy as we are? Well, thirdly, we see here life for the moral outcast. So look with me, please, at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I've got no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." What you said is quite true. This woman is a moral outcast. About 6 months ago or so, this roof in my study at home started leaking, which is not ideal really. And so I got a roofer in to have a look at it. And he got his blowtorch out and he cut away a slice of the roof so he could see the rottenness underneath and work out what he needed to do. Well, that is what Jesus is doing here for this woman. He's cutting away at her defences to reveal what's going on in her heart. What she needs is actually not just fulfilment. What she needs is forgiveness. She's more of an outcast than we've realised up to this point. In Jesus' day, the rabbis would disapprove of anyone who was married more than three times. They would certainly disapprove of someone who lived with someone else outside of marriage. So this woman would be a moral outcast, even if she was a Jewish male. And yet here, Jesus reaches out to her. He knows her full well, and he offers her forgiveness. And this is where we see the contrast with our culture. Because our culture says the basis of inclusion is I cut through the social barriers, and I see the good in someone. Here, Jesus cuts through the social barriers. He sees the bad in her and he reaches out and offers her forgiveness and offers her life. Whoever means whoever. So he's not saying this stuff just to rub her nose in her sin. He's saying it to show her that she needs forgiveness and then to offer it, to draw her back to Jesus. About 4 or 5 years ago, I spent a week in a homeless community just outside of Birmingham. It's a place where they invite homeless people who are addicted to different things off the streets. They take them into a Christian community. They get into work and workshops during the day. They get them weaned off whatever they're addicted to. And sort of once a week, they go into Birmingham in the evening and meet guys on the streets and invite them to come and join them. And I went with them one of the evenings when they did that. It's fascinating watching it happen because as you see one of those formerly homeless guys, addicted formerly, walking up to someone else homeless on the streets, he doesn't do it with the sort of condescension of a sort of middle-class, well-to-do sort of person trying to help out. They do it seeing themselves as they were 2 months ago. Well, that is what Christian inclusivity looks like. It's not an insider inviting an outsider in. It's an outcast who has received forgiveness, drawing alongside another outcast. Because all of us deserve to be cut off from God. We are all moral outcasts before him. And in Jesus, he invites us all to find life in him. This is life for the moral outcast. So as Jesus approaches this Samaritan woman, he does so with a deep sense of love. I mean, this is the turning point for her. If you look on to verse 29, as she describes meeting Jesus to the rest of the town, she says to them, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." That moment when Jesus put his finger on it and said, "Let me tell you what I know about your life," that moment is the moment when she turned and received life. And that has been the experience of Christians through the ages. But actually, as Jesus takes out his spiritual blowtorch and cuts into our hearts, and we see that we're not good enough for God, and yet he still receives us, that is the most wonderful moment where we receive that offer of life. I don't know what the equivalent question might be for you. Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." I don't know what it might be for us this lunchtime. Maybe it's questions of how we guard our integrity at work. Maybe it's how we treat people that work for us. Maybe it's how we speak about our boss. Maybe it's how we cherish our family or who we take our stress out on. I don't know what it might be. What is that one thing that for you, if Jesus said, "What about this?" If someone knew about it, they would take a step back from us. Well, that is the very thing that Jesus does know about us, and he takes a step towards us as the outcast. Whoever means whoever, and whoever means you and me. And the question is whether we'll accept Jesus' forgiveness and come before him in confident humility, change our view of ourselves, and therefore change our view of others, to see others with the grace and humility of someone who has been forgiven. Not saying, "I'll allow myself to allow you in," but saying, "I'm going to love you because I have no right to God's love, and he's loved me, and so I'll love you as you are regardless." That is true Christian inclusivity, and that is radical, and it's far greater than any inclusivity we'll find in this world. Well, that is life for the moral outcast. Jesus approaches the Samaritan woman. She's an outcast racially, socially, morally,